Well, greetings to everyone. And I'm a water drinker when I give a sermon, and there's no place to put your water up here. See, I'm used to these big pulpits we had in Pasadena. You know, they're grande, you know, macho. See, we call this a wimpy pulpit. Okay, so I'm going to put this down here, so if I have to dip down once in a while, why, you'll understand. Yes, I got very strict instructions before I left the house from my wife. Make sure you tell the people I wanted to be there and da-da-da and say hello for me. So I'm doing that. So if she ever comes down here, you can always say, I did send her greetings. She does a lot of singing, and she loves to sing, and that's why she really wanted to come down, but just couldn't make it. Now, it's strange how things fall out, because ordinarily, when I give a sermon, I have notes. I have about 30 pages of notes, and I'm kind of cutting it off. I think, well, I can't make it, bang, and I got to cut off some. So this time I thought, no, I'm gonna pare this thing down. I pare it down, and now I pare it down to bare bones and get all this extra time. You know? So it's just funny how things work. But as long as there is a minute or two here, you know, I know there was an announcement about the healing of someone. Well, a couple of sermons I'm giving, one sermon is on healing, and I'm taking all the scriptures on healing and putting them together from the Old Testament, the New Testament, those healings by the apostles, those healing by Jesus, and so on. And one thing that kind of comes home to me during this was the idea of this group prayer, to tell the brethren, to bring the brethren, to get them involved. So when they go home and they pray and their prayers go up to God as a group, it has impact. It has meaning. So don't neglect the idea of people, you know, oh, if somebody's sick, somebody's hurting, and pray. That has great meaning and great power. So if you ever need help, you try to get an announcement made or tell the people, and get a group praying for you, and it'll just enhance the opportunity of being, you know, being heard. That's one of the conclusions I'm coming to when it comes down to healing. Other conclusions also about faith, adding works to your faith, and so on. But that's three sermons all, you know, which I can't cover all here, but it does come to mind. And the other one I've given is the idea of the power of the Word. When you go through many scriptures and you put them all together, that's the key. You put the scriptures together, and then impact comes, and the impact comes by the power of the Word. Where you see God, He speaks, and it's done. Bang! You know, that's it. And you see the power in God's Word, and your words have power when they go up to God in prayer. So that's just a little extra point I had in mind, because I heard that, and we had a little extra time. Okay, so today is an entirely different topic. It's one that when I started the college, Ambassador College under Mr. Armstrong, back in the 50s, it became apparent. You see, one of the interesting things was that he took the Old Testament and he brought it into the New, and he integrated them. He brought them together. So that was an interesting point to me, maybe just an intellectual at the time. But then as I begin to study more and more and read, I begin to find that there was a very deep contrary view out there by those who I would call maybe not converted. And I'll be nice about it, just say not converted. See, and they looked at that Old Testament, and they said, well, that's just obsolete. Obsolete, done away, a lot of symbolism. And you got all this theological language and argument that, well, it's just symbol. It's symbol here and a symbol there, and it's really all fulfilled and all done away. Doesn't have any meaning. The meaning today is Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. And that's all they have. And it's shallow, and the arguments are empty when you really check them out, you see. But that's the view. And it was very deep. These things run deep out there in the theological community when you start to read some of the books on theology, you see. So, and they're motivated. They're deeply motivated, and I think for two reasons. One, they want to get rid of the law. Boy, they want to get rid of that law that they can taste it. And especially what? They don't have any problem with honoring your father and mother. They don't have any problem with stealing and doing away. No, it's the Sabbath day. They got to do away with that Sabbath day. You know, they can't possibly have this Jewish. That's the other point. Anti-Semitism. The Jew, that's the Jew, Jewish rule, Jews, Jews. That's all you read. They don't even have enough theological knowledge to know that it's not just Jew. There was the whole 12 tribes. Judah was only one of the tribes. You see what I mean? But they want to do away with the Old Testament. That's some of the things is anti-Semitism and wanting to get rid of the law. Just on that point, I heard a minister not too long ago, and he's preaching against the law of God. And he's saying, well, now, brethren, don't try to keep the law. Don't even try. You cannot keep the law. Don't try to do it, brethren. And he says, and now, why did God give us the law then? Just to show you that you couldn't keep it. I mean, you talk about nonsense. Here's the great God of heaven saying, I think I'll just make something up here and see that they can't do it. You see? It's nonsense. What is he saying? That you go out every day and you disrespect your parents? That you go out every day and you steal? You can't keep it, so you steal? You're stealing from everybody? You don't even dare leave your Bible around here? When are you going to steal it? You see what I mean? It's nonsense. You're going to lie all the time? Everything say, well, I don't believe you. You're just lying. You can't keep God's law. You see, but it's the foolishness, see, to do away with the Old Testament as they try to do. I don't know why I always get dry. Maybe I just talk too fast. Okay, but one thing we have to understand now is our belief system, what you believe, what you've been taught, what you're convinced of through your own study, you see, is predicated a lot upon the Old Testament as well. So your belief system is founded in part on the Old Testament. So the question is, when you meet these people, when you come in contact with them, if you have to, are you going to be ready to give an answer to support your convictions? Well, we're going to cover some different scriptures here to help you prepare for that should the time come. That's one thing we did for selective service. During the Vietnam War, we handled all the selective service cases, and they all came into Pasadena, so we had hundreds and hundreds of cases all around the country, and we had to teach them how to give an answer before that draft board. And we did, and they would learn and go down there and be able to explain the reasons for their convictions. And when they had a 5-year jail sentence facing them, believe me, they learned how to give an answer, see? A little carrot, little switch to teach them, see? So they learned. So my position is that the Old Testament is alive and well, okay? And its death has been greatly exaggerated. Okay. It's still alive. It still has authority. So I'm going to prove from the New Testament that the Old is absolutely not done away, but is relevant. Now, in doing this, we have to understand that some of the scriptures, some of the teachings of the Old Testament are what you call a type. They're a type or an example that points to some spiritual principle. Okay? Now, these types and examples were fulfilled in Jesus. Okay? Some of them were. But even that doesn't mean that they were, quote, done away. Done away. No. See, because we learn in the New Testament that some of these were simply transformed. They were spiritualized, made spiritual, and transferred over to us even today. Even some of those things that were fulfilled, let's say, in Jesus Christ, like the sacrifices. So an example of that, and we have, is Jesus speaking and taking the law and magnifying it. He made it spiritual in Matthew 5. He says, look, before you had to take a knife, kill somebody, then you committed murder. Now I'm going to spiritualize it. I'm going to magnify it and make it bigger. And saying, even if you hate your brother, you committed murder. Right? He says, stealing. Okay? Before you had it, snatch it. Run away with it. Then you stole it. Then you were guilty. But no, not today. You lust after it. You stole it. You see, that doesn't do away with the black letter. That doesn't mean, okay, if you lust, you're guilty. But if you actually take it, you're not. No, the black letter is still in effect. You cannot take it yet. But he made it broader. So, you see, he didn't do away with it, just magnified it. We got the same thing even with sacrifices. When I was first at the college, I talked to Dr. Hay, and I was saying, yes, you know, like these Old Testament things, done away. So, nope, not quite right, Mr. Helge. He's calling me Mr. Helge. Not that he had to, he just did for some reason. But he said, no, not done away is not quite correct. He said they've been transformed. And one of the things you might say is sacrifices. See, done away? No, transformed. Why? Because Paul says in Romans 12:1, he says, you are supposed to be a living sacrifice. You see that? He spiritualized it. He said, when you live your life, it's supposed to be to God and to Jesus. You don't live to yourself anymore. You live for the brethren. You have a love. But you see that? It's spiritualized. So therefore, even though some of these things have been brought to a spiritual level, it doesn't mean that they're done away, that it's gone. Then we come down to what some of these people argue. Or not so much argue, but the way it's set up is you open your Bible and what do you see? What you've been taught from the time you were a kid. Old Testament and New Testament. Now, you see, this to me is a master stratagem of Satan. See, because with that, it means that, well, I hear it, okay, old, new. You see, you got two separate parts, and one is distinguished from the other, too. You got the new over there, and you got the old over here. They're just not hooked together. See, that's too bad. But remember, and of course, it gives the idea that the new, what? Obviously, supersedes the old. You see, that's ensconced in the wording. See, that's what we call stacking the deck, right? I give you these two things, and you say, oh, I see now. One is done away, simply by the definitions I give them. See? So you can't be taken in by that. We have to recall that it wasn't God that gave those definitions of old and new. It was man. Man did it. So just look as a book. You got a book. Book, the Bible, right? Now, if you want a simplistic example to rebut the idea of old and new, you can say, now, wait a minute. You've got a library home. You've got a book there, right? Yeah. Let's say you got 35 chapters. Yeah, that's okay. So when you take your book and you read it, you say the first 30 are done away. The first 30 chapters have no relevancy, no meaning. They are only the last five. The last five supersede the first 30 chapters? Of course not. The first 30 chapters lay a foundation for the last five. So if you give that example to someone and they want to learn, that may help them say, I see a little bit deeper here. So what you have in the Bible, you have 66 books. You have 40 authors. But they're integrated into a whole by the power of God's Spirit. You see, one book, not just a book, the book. And as Mr. Armstrong had engraved over there above the door in cement, written up there, it said, the Bible is the foundation of knowledge. And I've come to believe that more and more over time. So you got 66 books that, to my mind, are interlocking, interconnected, interwoven into one book. One book. Not old, new, one. And that helps then bring the story together. You see, that you have one big story from Genesis all the way to Revelation. You have one big grandiose picture. And this is all these little pieces are put together, you see, from this Bible, from this one book. And when you think of it that way, then it fits in. The promise. It starts with talking the promise. The promise. What does that have any mean? And you go all the way through the Bible, and what you read about is the promise. The promise. See? That the Gentiles are going to be called. Call the Israelites. And they're going to call the Gentiles. They're all going to come together. And you read more about that. So, look upon it in that way. Okay, now, the men who were inspired to write the New Testament referred to it many times as Scripture. As Scripture. In 2 Timothy 3:16, it says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. So you start with that premise and you keep that Scripture in mind. Okay? And inspiration of God means God breathed. God breathed. God said it. It came out of God's mouth. You got a picture of God the Father, and he's communicating to you and to me. You see? He's communicating to us through the Bible. So in John 19:36 and 37, we see this idea of Scripture. Scripture being God-breathed, God's Word, okay? John 19:36 and 37. It says, for these things were done that the Scripture might be fulfilled. Not one of his bones shall be broken. And that comes from Psalms 34:20, called Scripture. And it's being cited in the New Testament as authority. We'll touch upon that point. Again, another scripture, it's written in there now, another scripture says, they shall look upon him whom they have pierced. Zechariah 12:10. Again, referring back to the Old Testament, referring to it as Scripture, meaning it's God-breathed. It came from God. Now, I tried to count the number of times that there was references in the New Testament to the Old Testament. So I got busy and come up to 1,000. 1,000. Then I do some research and I find, Helgi, you're all wet. There are 4,000. Some of the bean counters, you really went out and counted them, right? 4,000 references in the New Testament, either directly or indirectly, to those of the Old Testament, supporting it as Scripture, as having meaning today for us. So our views, our belief system is well founded. Now we go to Romans 9:16. Romans 9:16. And there it just talks about not to him who wills or him who runs, but God who shows mercy. Then the scripture goes on to say, Scripture says to the Pharaoh, Scripture says to the Pharaoh, for this purpose I have raised you up, that you may know my power and my name may be exalted. There's a spiritual interest in there on the side. I won't go into that right now. I don't want to miss the point. But the interesting thing is in Exodus 9:16, what do we learn about that scripture? Exodus 9:16. Here it says, the scripture says to Pharaoh, but when you go to Exodus 9:16, you find that this statement was made by God to Moses, telling God telling Moses, Moses, you mentioned this to the Pharaoh. Okay? So what we end up with here is that it's equating God, what God said, and what Moses said as Scripture. See? God breathed. God's Word. So it ties the two together as Scripture. So this, these little building blocks, you see, We all think too much along the line. Remember old Ironsides? He'd come into court. What was the Aaron Burr, remember? How many remember that? He'd come into court. He'd come rolling into court all in the last minute. Your Honor, here's the case. A bang. Here's the witness. And what, boy, the smoking gun every time. the conclusive piece, that's not the way you do it in court. It's a little piece of evidence here and a little piece of evidence there and a piece here. Then you build a big wall of proof. See, and that's what we're doing here. Now, I want to discuss some of the scriptures that serve as evidence to directly authenticate the Old Testament. So again, that you have a basis for your beliefs. Ephesians 2, 19 through 21. And Paul is saying, now, Gentiles, you're no longer strangers and foreigners. You've been brought in as fellow citizens. See, this covenant, citizens, this government of God, it's in heaven now, but going to come to earth, as we heard during these sermons recently. And you're members of the household of God, get this now, which is the church. We'll have another scripture to prove that. You're members now, Gentiles, of, along with the Israelites, of this household of God, the church, having built on the foundation of what? Apostles, prophets, and Jesus Christ. Three things form the foundation of the church that you're a member of. The whole building, it says here, it to whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple of the Lord. Okay, this is the temple of God. And it takes these three things, prophets, apostles, and Jesus Christ. So it ties together as one, the not just the Old Testament, not just the New, Old Testament, New Testament, and Jesus Christ, all being a foundation for the church. Okay? So it's estimated that the Old Testament takes up three-fourths of the Bible. Okay? So if you are building God's house, he talks about God's house, the church, right? And you take three-fourths of the foundation from under it, you only have one-fourth of a foundation for the house of God. That's all you got upon which to sustain your beliefs out there if you want to just say Jesus, Jesus, Jesus without anything else to back it up. So you see, you have a lot more. You have the Old Testament, the New Testament, and Jesus upon which to predicate your beliefs. In 1 Timothy 3:15, Paul writing, but if I'm delayed, I want to write to you, Timothy, how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, we were just talking about, right? Which is the living church of God. That's proof what he was talking about. It's the church, the pillar, and the ground of truth. That's why they say, well, which church should I go to? How do I know which church? They got this split. I said, it's very simple to know when the old worldwide church of God and the new worldwide church of God split. How do I know where to go? I said, it's very simple. The pillar and the ground of truth. Where's the truth? That's what you look for. You don't follow men. You follow God. You follow the Word. See? The pillar and the ground of truth. So to get back what we got here, so if you want to reject the Old Testament, that three-fourths of the foundation under the church, then you only got one-fourth of God's truth. That's all you got. That's all you're building your faith on, one-fourth of God's truth. See, you've got to have that Old Testament in there to have the full amount of truth. So Romans 15:4, going on with this now, proving again from the New Testament that the Old Testament is relevant for us today. Romans 15:4. For whatever things were written before, what? Were written for our learning. Written to teach us. To teach us. That we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. So you don't ignore the Old Testament. You don't consider it irrelevant. You learn from it. You read it. I'm going to learn. The others, they look upon it, well, it's just academic. No, you're going to learn. And we'll see more about that here as another scriptures. So those who want to say, oh, this Old Testament, that's done away. You see, they don't want to learn only. They want to remain ignorant. They want to remain ignorant because they don't want to face that Sabbath question. They don't want that. They don't want the law. They can't handle the law. They can't fit it together like Mr. Armstrong fitted all these books together for us, you see. So now in 1 Corinthians 10, 1 through 12, this is where it talks about Moses in the wilderness with all the people. Okay? That's what it goes on. And it says, now with most of these people, God was not well pleased. Now you'd think, well, if I want to please God, if I want to follow God, if I want to be a child, I better know what pleases him and what displeases him, right? We got to know which way to go in this life. We got to follow the right paths. So it says, for most of them, he was not pleased, and their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. So you see now, if there was a bunch of bodies, and we'll hear how many pretty soon, scattered all over, you'll say, hey, what was it they did that displeased God and got them out there dead bodies, right? Okay, it says, now these things, everything that happened here, were written for our examples with the intent, see, they're written for us, for you and me, not something done away, something to read and say, oh, I see what happened here. See, with the intent, we should not lust. He doesn't want us to lust after evil things. But that's what he teaches us through this, that we should not become idolaters. And in the New Testament, don't think, oh, that's, I don't worship statues. No, covetousness. You want to covet something, the Bible says that is idolatry. That's one of the spiritual principles, you see, that are still with us. And do not commit sexual immorality. And for these things, 23,000 fell. You see? 23,000 people. Did you ever see 23,000 dead people? I don't think any of us have seen that. But there they were, scattered in the wilderness, because they didn't learn. They didn't fall. They tempted Christ. They said, don't you tempt Christ. So now, all these things happened to them as examples, it tells us. They were written for our admonition, for our warning. I want to warn you. Read this. See what happens. See what happened to these people. See, and who's the warning to? Who's the warning to? Upon whom the ends of the ages have come. That's us. That's us. A little famous statement by Pogo. I don't know if you remember Pogo. He's a little furry creature, and he's in front of a boat. He says, we have met the enemies, and they are us. And this is us. That's us. This warning has to come down to us. So we are admonished to read the Old Testament and learn what pleases God and what displeases him. See how important that is? We want to know the things that we're going to do. Is this pleasing to God? Let's go back to the Old Testament and get some examples. Of course, you get them from the New as well, but we're trying to prove the Old here. We learn what pleases and displeases God, and what is more, we learn what the penalty is for displeasing him. And that helps us say, I'm not going to go that way. I'm not going to go that way. I'm going to take this path, this one path. That's what I want to follow. So meditate on the point that there's pain and suffering all these people brought upon themselves, and God says, I'm going to take this. I'm going to utilize it, you see. And I'm going to take it to teach my people at the end of time that this is the way you conduct yourself and don't conduct your life. That's where I'm going to use it. So now we come to another scripture, and that's Acts 15. Now Acts 15 requires a little background. If you recall, Acts 15, they had the big conference. They had all the apostles and a lot of the disciples got together because there was a big question. Some of the Judaizers came down and they said, now, look, these people are going to become members of the body of Christ. All these Gentiles out here, they all have to be circumcised. They got to go through Jewish ritual, Judaism, in order to be a member of the body of Christ. That was the big question. And so they got together. They argued this back and forth. They said, no, that's not correct. That has been changed. You come to the church now by faith, et cetera, et cetera. But the interesting thing was they come up with four almost insignificant rules for the Gentiles. They said, this is enough. Don't turn the Gentiles off from the church. We want to bring them in. So they come up with four insignificant rules. You read those rules, you say, is that all? Is that all they're teaching the Gentiles to do? You see? Now why? Why were there only four insignificant rules that came up from this major inspired conference? It tells us. We don't have to guess. Luke tells us. Acts 15:21. He said, the reason you only need four written rules from us is for this reason. For Moses had throughout many generations those who preached him in every city, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath. You see, that's why we don't have to give any more rules about the Gentiles living, because they got Moses telling them. It's in the synagogues every Sabbath. And they're learning from the Old Testament. They're learning from Moses how to be Christians in the church. You get that? The crucial point. They're leading them back to Moses for instruction for their Christian lives. So that shows just how important this concept of believing that the Old Testament has authority today. And it may not mean much now. You say, well, of course I know that. But go out and meet some of the people who are convinced it's not true. Then they'll bring the point. Hey, well, this is good. I'm glad I learned this scripture. I can use it, you see. So they are confirming the practice of Moses' teaching, by the way. They didn't condemn it. They didn't say, what in the world? Forget this Moses bit. No, they confirmed it. The council at Jerusalem, the big council they point to, confirmed that Moses of teachers was relevant, even on the spiritual level, for Christians or Gentiles, how to lead Christian lives. And you learn that from Moses. Now in Luke 16:27 through 31, this is the famous story of Lazarus and the rich man. Now we have to understand this is only a parable. He's telling a story, making up a story to teach you a spiritual lesson. Okay? So the question today is, what is that spiritual lesson that he created this parable to teach us? That's what we're going to go through. What's the lesson? Okay? So here we have a rich man who is supposed to be in hell in torment. He died and went to the grave. And you have on the other side over there, Lazarus with Abraham. And, you know, with Abraham, and they're getting along fine. And the rich man made a request. He said, Abraham, would you please send Lazarus over here to me, please, and give me a little water, etc. And Abraham said, nope, can't do that. Sorry, I can't do that. And then what does the rich man say? Okay, I got a second request. Let's forget that. You can't do that. Let me give you a second request. I got five brothers, and I'm worried about them. I'm concerned about them. The parable, you put me in this bad situation in this parable, and I don't want them to become part of this. So I tell you what you do, Abraham. Would you do me a favor, and would you send Lazarus back? Yeah, take him from the dead and send him back to my five brothers. This dead man. You resurrect him, you send him back, and he can testify to them so they don't have to come. And Abraham says to him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. Right? You want to keep them out of this bad place, whatever this parable is supposed to teach about. They got Moses and the prophets. Not this dead man. Read Moses. Read the prophets. It's going to help you. See? Not come to this bad place. Right? And he said, no, Abraham. Abraham, that is not good enough. He said, I tell you, Abraham, if one goes to them from the dead, somebody raised up, they know this Lazarus was dead, and he comes up, and he's got his grave clothes on, and he goes to talk to him. They're going to believe him. They're going to scare them and say, but they say, be Jesus out of them. You know, they're going to wet their diapers. They're going to change their course of life. And he says, no, that's wrong, rich man. That's wrong. You got the wrong view. If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, you get that? If their ears are closed, if they don't hear Moses and the prophet, neither are they going to be persuaded, even though somebody comes out of the dead, out of the grave. They're still not going to believe if they don't believe Moses and the prophets. You say, well, I don't know about that. I don't know about that, but I'll tell you. When I first started to study the Bible back in Chicago, I'm reading in this correspondence course, and here they're talking about a resurrection, and later they're talking about rebellion. I think that can't be right. That's screwed up, because you can't tell me that dead people are coming out of the ground and there's still going to be rebellion. Boy, everybody's going to have their hat in their hand and say, yes, Lord, yes, Jesus. But you see, that's wrong. Simply consider Gog and Magog. You're going to have 1,000 years of people knowing about the resurrection, people talking about the resurrection. Spirit beings are saying, I was dead and I'm raised. And still at the end of 1,000 years, there's going to be a massive army that's going to come up and try to invade Jerusalem. And read in Ezekiel, strictly carnal thinking. There's no walls around that city. Boy, that's great. And they got all this good things God has blessed them with. Let's go take it. No walls, no gates. Man, we can whip their butt with no problem at all. See? That's the way they're going to look at it. But that's after the resurrection. So you see how this confirms the beautiful statement that you read Moses and the prophets. So if you want to teach somebody that, you know, you want to get converted, you want to change your way of life, you don't take them to a seance. You don't say, let's go to a seance. We'll raise somebody from the dead to tell you about it. No, you tell them, go over and read Moses and the prophets. You lead them through the scriptures, you see. That will help to convince them. Then, in 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17, it says, all scripture, again, where's the scripture? The Old Testament, right, is included in that. Given by inspiration of God, God breathed. Why? Profitable for what? Profitable for a little point? No, for doctrine. You want to learn doctrine? You better include the Old Testament in your thinking. You're not going to understand. You're going to be missing 3/4 of information about doctrine. For reproof. From correction, interesting word there for correction, is something bent out of shape. Not in shape, you got to straighten it up, you got to correct it, you see. And instruction in righteousness, that the man of God, or I'll say the woman of God, the men or women of God, not a pagan down in New Guinea, maybe. No, the man and woman of God may be complete, you see, thoroughly equipped. Thoroughly equipped for every good work. See, how do they get to that point? Again, you go back to the Old Testament to help you be thoroughly equipped. You can't only be 1/4 equipped. You got to be 100% equipped. And see, we ain't got time. I'll tell you a little story, a little side point, okay? Not fully relevant, but this word equipped, it's interesting to me because I quit high school when I was 17. I wanted to get in the military. All I read was war. Everybody shooting the nips at that time and the krauts, you know, as they're called. And I wanted to get in it worst way. So I quit high school when I'm 17, and I got shipped to China. So I'm over there, and there's certain things you do. A lot of guard duty, constantly, okay, day and night. And when you go out there, you got to be equipped. You got to have a cartridge belt. You had to put your cartridge belt on. You had a uniform, right? Cartridge belt. You had to have a weapon. And you had to have some ammo. Okay? And when you were out there, the officer of the day would drive up. And you always had a routine. So you get there, you're all, halt! Who goes there? You know, officer of the day. Advance and be recognized. You walk up and you take your weapon. You present arms. It's a salute. When you got a weapon, you salute that way. And then, okay, tell me what the story is on the post, you see. So I'm out on this post. And you see, when it's black there, in China over there, they had curfews. And the curfew in Tientsin, China, was a curfew. You didn't go out. If you went out at night, you were either shot, you're a woman, you were raped by the guards. You didn't hear anything. There wasn't a sound. Not a sound. You'd be out on guard duty and you hear a little crunch, crunch, crunch coming. You'd want to see what it is. And here's the Chinese, all in blue tennis shoes, walking along, see, patrolling, waiting for communists. See, Mao Zedong was fighting at that time, coming down. So anyway, I'm out on this post, pitch black, and, you know, you get bored. Spend 4 hours, four. When you think of joining the Marine Corps, you think maybe 2 or 3 years. But no, you count it by minutes, okay? So you're out there for 4 hours, you just got through, and you're walking around, and, oh, I wish something would happen, you know? And I hear a noise. Here's this pitch black ball. What? Halt! Who goes there? And I start to run with my rifle toward that noise. And boy, I'm running lickety-split. It's at high port. There's a little tiny wire fence 1 foot off the deck to keep people off the grass. And I hit that thing in the middle of the night. Boom! And it's just like if somebody diving off a board just flew through the air, hit the deck. And I'm catching my breath. And, oh, well, what happened? And it dawns on me, it's pitch dark, and I don't have my weapon. Where's my rifle? I'm on my hands and knees, crawling around in the dark, looking for my weapon. And I'm thinking, ghastly, what's going to happen if the officer of the day comes? And there I am, standing at attention. He's going, son, what in the... I could hear him. Blankety, blank, blank, blank is your weapon. Right? Where's your weapon? But unfortunately, I found it. But the moral of the story is, you got to be thoroughly equipped, okay? Thoroughly equipped. You can't be out there and not have a weapon and have, well, what's wrong? Everything fine? Yep, everything's fine. No, he'd want to know what happened to my weapon, see? So that'll help you understand you got to be thoroughly equipped. And you go back to the Old Testament to help you be thoroughly equipped. Okay, now in Hebrews 1:1-2, it says God. So who's speaking? God. God speaking. Who at various times in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets. God spoke through the prophets to the fathers. This is what God did, right? Has in these last days this same God spoke by his Son, see, Jesus Christ. So we have who speaking? God the Father speaking, right? So he's speaking to the prophets, God the Father is, and he's speaking through Jesus Christ. See, the same God that spoke to the prophets is the God that spoke through Jesus Christ. You're on the same level of importance. The same level of importance, the ones that spoke through the Old Testament, the prophets. The same level of importance, because they're God's word. And that was confirmed further by Jesus, that word, in John 8:25-28. John 8:25-20, it is confirmed where Jesus said, I speak to the world those things I've heard from my Father. But I'm not just making this stuff up. See, Jesus was an obedient son. You got to get that picture. And God spoke through him. God says, here's what I want you to say. He said, no, don't worry, Father, I'll think of something. No, this is what you say, see? Is I speak those things which I heard from my Father. That I don't do anything of myself. I don't just make up things to do. I'm an obedient son. But as my Father taught me, I speak these things. So you see, that confirms the idea that God the Father spoke to both. And it's interesting that it's the same God, so you got a lot of the same authenticity, the same oomph behind it, you might say. Then in Acts 28:23, Paul speaking, Acts 28:23. So he was in prison at this time, and here he is speaking. He's persuading all the people that come to him. He's persuading them concerning Jesus. Now, who is he talking about? He's persuading him about Jesus, right? Persuading him, both from the law of Moses and the prophets. You want to preach Jesus, you can also go to the Old Testament. If you take away the Old Testament, what are we taking away? 3/4 of the knowledge about Jesus, maybe, or a lot of the knowledge about Jesus, okay? So he did it from morning till evening. So if we look at the Old Testament, we could be missing 3/4 of the knowledge, let's say, about Jesus. Remember, not only teaching, persuading. Not so they just heard the word. Yeah, I heard the word. Okay, fine, thank you. I hear the word Jesus all the time. No, they went out convinced. Jesus is the Messiah. He's the one that was sent. He's the Christ. You see, he was the one promised by the Father. And that's what Paul did from the Old Testament, from Moses and the prophets. Then we come to 2 Timothy 3:14-15. 2 Timothy 3:14-15. Paul talking to Timothy. He says, now, Timothy, you must continue. Continue. Not stop. Continue in the things you've learned. See? Knowing them, he says, from childhood. Now, when Timothy was a little kid, all they had was the Old Testament scriptures. He said, I want you to continue in what you've learned. See? And from the childhood, you've known what? The Holy Scriptures. Holy. See? Scriptures. Which are able, well, now for what reason? Able to make you wise for salvation through some Jewish ritual. No, it doesn't say that. To make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Jesus Christ. See? Through faith which is in Jesus Christ. He didn't say forget these things. He said remember them. He didn't say they were done away. This is Paul's speaking. No, they're in full force and effect. Keep them in mind. And it was not through Jewish rituals, Judaism, but through faith in Christ that they will teach you. That they will teach you about salvation. So Acts 7:38. This is Stephen speaking. Now, I think this is where he was being stoned, just before that time. He said, this is he, that's Moses, who was in the congregation in the wilderness, the church in the wilderness, with the angel who spoke to him from Mount Sinai and our fathers. See, the one, talking about Moses, who received the living oracles. Here he is speaking in the New Testament, calling them living oracles. He didn't say they were a dead letter with no meaning. He said the living oracles. He's talking about the law given from God to Moses, right? He said, and what? He said he received the living oracles, and get this, to give to us, as Christians. And yet people today with a straight face can say they're not meant for us. They're not. How false can it be? It says right here, he got them to give to us. And this was at the time that after the, you know, the death of Christ, when everything done away was done away. So the Ten Commandments were to give to us as Christians. And this would include the Sabbath day. They didn't cut it out. Didn't cut that one out, snip it out, tick, 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 you know. They got these little cartoons all the time in non sequitur, and they already got Moses coming down from the mountain with 10 commandments, and this time he's coming down with these 10 commandments, and he's all frizzled and frazzled, and smoke is kind of coming. You can tell he got hit by lightning, you see. And he's coming down to the Israelites, and he's saying, okay, he says, yes, you got to keep all 10 of them, he said, and I'm not going to ask them again. Not going to. You got to keep all 10. That includes the Sabbath day, see. So they argue with the straight. They argue that the law was only given to the Jews. That's all it was. They don't even have enough sense to know there was 12 tribes. 12 tribes. 11 other tribes that were Israelites that were there at the same time the law was given. You see that? But it says here that was given not just to the Jews, but to us. Of course, given to the Jews as well. I'm not excluding them, but I'm saying it's broader. So then we got John 5:39. John 5:39. And Jesus speaking, it says, you search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, He says, but what's scriptures again? Now, what's he talking about scriptures? The Old Testament. What's he say? For these are they which testify of me. These tell of me. You want to learn of me, Jesus? You go back to the Old Testament. You can also learn from them about me, Jesus, is what he's saying. So if you want to reject the Old Testament, you're rejecting a lot of information that pertains to Jesus. That's Jesus' own words. Now, John 5, 45 through 47. John 5, 45 through 47. Jesus speaking again. He says, look, he says, I'm not going to accuse you. It's Moses that accuses you. Your words. Your words. Moses gave words. Those are the words that you stand in judgment of. Those words accuse you. See? In whom you trust. For if you believe Moses, if you did, you would believe me. You'd believe me, Jesus. I'm Pharisees. I'm talking to you now. And if you believe Moses, you see, but you don't even really believe Moses, is the point. That's why you don't believe me. It says, but if you do not believe his writings, get that? If you don't believe that Old Testament, if you don't believe the writings of Moses, how can you believe my words, the words of Jesus? Oh, we got to believe Jesus for salvation. You can't. How can you believe it? If you don't believe Moses, you want to reject Moses and his teachings, how will you believe? You cannot believe my words is what he's saying. You can't do it. You can't put it together. You don't get the big picture. You're only getting a little small part of the picture. As I always say, if you want to learn the Bible, you have to read the New Testament through the Old Testament and read the New Testament through the old through the new. You see, they're together. You have to read them together. See, so the important point there is Jesus said, you can't even understand my words. You won't be able to get the true full meanings if you don't understand what Moses said. So 2 Timothy 2:15, be diligent to preserve yourself approved of God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Rightly dividing. So here, Paul is referring to the Old Testament as the truth, the word of truth. Now, it's interesting because we go to John 17, not now, but you can read it later. John 17:17, Jesus said, speaking to God the Father about his, he said, your word is truth. Okay? Your word is truth. So here we have the Old Testament being truth, being equated with the word of God the Father is truth. So when it comes to truthfulness, they're both on the same level. God the Father is incorporate that in both. The Old Testament and New Testament are on the same level of truthfulness. So now coming down toward the end, Hebrews 8:13. See, that talks about a new covenant. The new covenant. And this is the one that comes home to me because when the big split came with the old worldwide and the new worldwide, they had this one self-appointed evangelist who was just pounding the table. I mean, Mr. Helge, can't you read in Hebrews 8:13 where it says the old covenant's done away? It's done away. It's all gone. See? There was no word to even get in and say, you know, wait a minute, let me explain. No, there it is. Why do you reject it? Why can't you read it right there? See? Well, let's go through that. See, in Hebrews 8:13, it says, when a new covenant, he made the first obsolete. Okay, not quite as new as when it started. And what is becoming obsolete? Oh, wait a minute. Talking about the old covenant, that which is becoming obsolete, growing old, and is ready to vanish away. Oh, wait a minute. Ready to vanish away? This was written years after Christ died. And it hasn't gone away yet, right? It's still in existence, is what it says, in effect. So they cite this as evidence of the old covenant being done away when it's just the opposite. It doesn't say. It says it's getting old, That's fine, but you still got an old Cadillac, still a good Cadillac maybe, right? Getting old and is ready to vanish away. No, I'm getting old and I'm ready to vanish away, but I'm still here yet, thank God, you see? See, it's the same with the old covenant. It's old, ready to vanish, and it will be away one day, as Christ said, or Jesus said, remember, all this law is going to remain in place till all be fulfilled. There's no need for it. That's when we're all spirit beings. Because then you see, it'll just be in us naturally to obey. We won't need some reference to teach us go this way. It'll be natural. And that's what we're learning today. Now, I tell you, it's interesting, because there was a little contest, or a little thing given in Reader's Digest years and years ago. And I just remember one little example of it, but it was, if you find a wallet, and it has $1,000 in it, would you, one, keep the $1,000, throw the wallet away, two, keep the $1,000 and mail the wallet back to the owner, or would you give back the $1,000 and the wallet to the owner? Then you knew him, right? Now, you see, if you were posed with that question, I know what the answer would be. So I went through these, and all the questions were very similar. I mean, very obvious to us, you see. It got done, they call me straight arrow. Straight arrow. See, and that's what you would be, because you know what God's law is. You don't have to go up and say, what do you think we should do with it? I mean, take 500, maybe 600, you know. You would know, I'm going to give it back to the owner. See, that's what happens when you're a spirit being. That's when some of this obsolete stuff can be gone. You won't have to have it. But again, during the millennium, you heard from the kingdom of God, what do you have? You're going to have sacrifices. Sacrifices. Because these people are going to be alive on earth that are not converted, and they're going to have to learn. And God says one good way to learn is you go over there, you slaughter these animals, the blood flies all over, you say, what is all that about? That's about a Messiah, you see, because you're dead meat. Without God's Holy Spirit, you're dead meat. You're just going to die, and that's it. But we got a Messiah. That blood, you apply that to the sacrifice, and by his life, see, you can be saved. You can be a spirit being. You can have life eternal. But they're going to need that blood to bring it home to them. But the time will come when we won't need that. That's when these things will be done away, you see. That's when they'll be done away. Now for the last point, there are about 96 scriptures, which we're not going to go through, but there are 96 scriptures at least as I count them, that refer to the Old Testament, in the New Testament, that refer back to the Old Testament as it is written. It is written. See the point there? It's interesting, you see. It's interesting. It's not just words. You don't just pass over them. That's when they want to make a point. See? We got a discussion going. We got an argument going, okay? I say, look, it is written. Oh, that settles it. It's not a philosophy. It's not a personal view. It's not an opinion. It's God's word. It is written, see? And they're referring back to the Old Testament. So 96 times they use that to prove a point. To prove a point. That shows the authority of the Old Testament even today. It's an authoritative source. It's final discussion over, because it's written what the answer is, you see. Not man's philosophy. So, the conclusion of the whole matter is that this was a series of scriptures, and I hope they will add to your ability to give an answer for those that ask you for the hope upon which you built your faith.